If you're able this morning, would you stand with me as we read Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 and 12? And if you would, it'll be here. If you would, just say this with me, because this is our theme verse, and we're striving to memorize this as we study Ephesians. Now, read this with me, Ephesians 4, 11 and 12. "And He gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ." Father, we do thank You again for Your Word. And God, I ask that You would teach Your people, Father, from it. Lord, we love You in Christ's name. Amen. So we talked briefly about the 8x10 last week. We talked about the 8x10 dilemma. And, you know, I made a big deal about it, you know, about who wants the 8x10. And we've been down that road, especially all you moms, when you get the picture package, who in the family gets the 8x10. You know, we had that, and we got in the car, and we were driving home and going to lunch, and Christy looked at me and she said, "You know, I'm not really an 8x10 person." She said, "I like 5x7s. I said, "Well, you just totally ruined everything I preached today. I appreciate that." Yeah, so I had no idea. You know, here we are. We've been married 12 years, 3 kids, and had no idea she was a 5x7 kind of girl. You know, but now I know. You know, I don't. You know what that means? Amen, brothers. I don't have to pay the upgrade package. You know, I don't have to pay that anymore. I said, I'm sorry, I didn't marry an 8x10 girl. I married a 5x7 girl. So that's encouraging. So thirdly, when I say thirdly, because we're in really the third point of this sermon, this is a snapshot of the church. This is 8x10 of the church, part 2. We looked at the first 2 points last week, and talking about it's come by Christ. We talked about a snapshot of the leaders. And now the third point in this message is a snapshot of the members. What does the membership of Christ's church look like? And after giving us a detailed look at the leaders of the church, he tells us up front in verse 11, he said, "And He gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists." And we talked about, you know, God's Word says He gave them to the church. He gave the pastor to the church. He gave the evangelist to the church. So we need to understand that church leadership is a gift from God. And Paul now, here in verse 12, he places his focus here on the church membership. And out of verse 12, Paul gives us 3 descriptors of the church membership. He gives us 3 descriptions here that we can look at in understanding what the church looks like as we look at this picture of the church. And, you know, looking at the 8x10, I talked about that 8x10 because an 8x10 is a larger picture than a 5x7. And I don't know what my wife's reasoning is for that, but, you know, the 8x10 is better for my illustrative purposes in the sermon, so we're just going to stick with that, okay? So when we look at an 8x10, you can see the detail of everything, like I talked about. You can see, you know, what kind of clothes they're wearing. You can see the color of the tie. You can see the designs in the tie. You can see the designs on the little girl's dress. You can see all of the details. You can even see all the flaws, can't you? You know, you can see, man, I should have had more makeup over here on this side. I should have combed my hair this way. And don't go out here saying the preacher said he should have had more makeup on. I know Anthony's already thinking that right now. So understand this, but we can see the flaws as we look at that picture. And how many of you have flaws? I know I do. And as I look at a picture of myself oftentimes, how many of y'all, if you look at a family portrait, how many of you look at yourself first? Be honest. Amen. Yeah, so if we look at ourselves, it's like, man, I look goofy in that picture. You know, I mean, why did I even wear that? I shouldn't have. And we look at ourselves, and that's a good thing because it gives us an understanding of who we truly are. And God's Word is like that. Matter of fact, in Corinthians, Paul tells us that now we're looking in a mirror dimly lit. We can't see all, but sometimes when you look closely into God's Word, you see all the flaws. All of you is exposed. All the sinful nature, all of the bad things that we do gets truly exposed. And that's a good reflection of God's Word from ourselves. It shows us that we do need Christ. But the first thing I want us to note in verse 12 is that saints are equipped. And if you've got your bulletin, you follow along there, take notes. But the first thing that we see is that saints are equipped. Now, one of the most prevalent gift-buying times of year is what? Christmas. We all buy Christmas gifts come Christmas time. And Christian and I, we'll shop. And, you know, as we're going through Walmart or Target or wherever it is, we're walking and, you know, what should we buy? You know, what should we buy Mama? What should we buy? You know, so-and-so. What should be, what, and you know, what the one answer that always comes up to that common question, what should we buy? One of the most common answers that her and I share, you know, I don't want to buy on something they can't use. Y'all been down that road? I don't want to buy on something that's just going to sit there. I want to get on something that they can actually use. Well, God has given you, the church, a gift in leadership that you should use. Not that you should just put on a shelf somewhere and let sit. Not that you should abuse, but He's given you a gift in a pastor and in deacons and in church leadership. He's given you gifts that you should use, that you should make use of. And God, being the perfect Father, has planned all of this out. Matthew chapter 7, verse 11. He talks about, man, this is in the Sermon on the Mount. We just finished it on Wednesday nights. And this is out of the Sermon on the Mount. And if you recall this, Jesus is talking about, you know, ask and you shall knock and it shall be open. And we talked about what is the it. You know, ask and it will be given unto you. Knock and it will be open. What is the it? And we discern from God's Word that it is not things, that it is the will of God. And that we are seeking the will of God in everything that we do. And in talking about the will of God, in Matthew 7, Jesus said this. He said, if you then who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children. And note, He's talking to the disciples here. And he says that even the disciples, that if you then who are evil. So it gives you a clear distinction of the righteousness of God and the sin nature of man. And if you then who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask Him? So what we see is that God the Father is a giver of good gifts. He gives good gifts. Remember, this is right in there where we're talking about asking it will be open, knocking the door will be open, asking it will be given to you. And He says, how many of you, if your child come to you asking you for bread, you give them a rock? How many of you, if your child asking for an egg, you give them a snake, you know? Or a fish, you give them a snake. So we talked about that and how, you know, we know better than to give useless things to our own children. And how much more would God give good gifts to us because He is a good, loving Father? Now, concerning wisdom, James lets us know that God is a generous giver of wisdom. And in James chapter 1, verse 5, you Bible schoolers, Hallie, you remember James chapter 1, verse 5 from Bible school? This is what it says. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask. Remember us talking about that in Bible school? This was the theme verse for VBS. God who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. Ask God for wisdom, and He will give it unto you. This is for believers, right? He's talking to the church, but this is for believers. God is a giver of good gifts. God has given the church leadership as a gift, and it's a gift that's to be used for equipping the saints. So saints are to be equipped, to equip the saints for the work of ministry. So what does it mean for a saint to be equipped, a Christian? You know, understand that the word saint and Christians are synonymous. We're not Catholic. Amen? Amen. Right? So you don't have to get voted into sainthood. You don't have to die and incense has to be burned. And if bread moves across the table and three miracles are performed and you say 12 Hail Marys before you die, then all of a sudden you're a saint. No. You're a Christian. You're a saint. You're in Christ. Right? First of all, saints are teachable. Amen? Yeah, y'all say amen, but I'm the pastor. I know some saints aren't teachable. They don't seem to be teachable. They just want to argue and fuss and carry on. But I'm your gift and you're mine. Amen? And when I mess up, y'all love me. And when y'all mess up, I love you. Amen? Right? So saints are teachable. Jesus taught His disciples. He taught His disciples. Paul instructed and taught the churches. Peter, James, Jude, they instructed the saints as well. When they were writing Scripture, they were doing they were doing so in order to instruct and teach the saints. They were working and striving to equip the saints. Listen to Romans 16. Listen to what Paul said. This is the last chapter of the book of Romans. Paul says, I appeal to you, brothers, to watch out for those who cause divisions and create obstacles contrary to the doctrine that you have been taught. Avoid them. So what we see, the doctrine that you have been taught, well, what have they been taught? Paul had been teaching them from Romans 1 all the way to Romans 16. He had been teaching them. This is sound doctrine. This is what true doctrine is. The word doctrine just means teaching. You know, so what he says, remember what you've been taught. Do not stray from what you've been taught. Ephesians 4, where we're at now, but fast forward a little bit. If you got your Bible still up to chapter 4, fast forward down to verse 20. In verse 20 through 24, that is not the way you learned Christ. Assuming that you have heard about Him and were taught in Him, as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. So when we look at this text, in verse 21, he says, assuming that you have heard about Him and were taught in Him. So if you've been taught Jesus, and you have been converted, and you are in Jesus, well, then you need to do a couple of things. Verse 22 says you need to put off your old self. And I'm not going to get too deep into 20 through 24 because that'll mess my sermon up a couple of weeks down the road. And I got to have something to preach then, so I'll save this. But do you see when you're equipped, when you're taught Jesus, you do certain things. When you're taught Jesus, you learn to act a certain way. You do that through the help of the Spirit who is in you, but you put off the old self and you put on this new self. You put away childish things and you put on adulthood. In verse 24 it says, put on the new self created after the likeness of God. Do that. Alright? Some of us think that there's some kind of magical wand that comes down when you get saved and God He sprinkles some kind of fairy dust on you and all of a sudden, you know, you all of a sudden just start acting holy and righteous. There's a truth to that in the sense that when you are converted, God supernaturally does a work that no man can ever do. But there's a truth at it in this, is that when God converts you, you have some responsibility to start growing up as a Christian. Amen? You can't just sit around and say, well, I'm there, I'm good, so I don't have to worry about anything else the Bible says. If that's your attitude, the Bible says that you're not in Christ at all. Because per the Scriptures, saints are equipable. Saints are learners. They can be taught. Saints can be taught something. Secondly, saints have a desire to learn. They're not just teachable. Saints have a desire to learn. Psalm 119 is perhaps the most clear evidence of this in all of Scripture. If you don't know, Psalm 119 is the longest chapter in all the Bible. If you take your Bible and just kind of fall it open to the middle, typically that'll fall open to write about Psalms. You flip through there and find Psalm 119, and you start looking at that and see about 180 verses or so in there. 180 verses in one chapter. That's a lot to go through. Did you know that references to God's Word appears about 30 times in that one chapter? The Word of God. God's Word. Your Word, O God. How I love Your Word. How I long for Your Word. How I desire Your Word. How I seek after Your Word. Word, Word, Your Word. You're all through Psalm 119. So we see that the heart of the psalmist, one who totally trusts in God, we see that their heart has a desire to learn and love the Word of God. Now this is where the rubber hits the road for the modern day Christian. Because there's a lot of people who say they love Jesus and yeah, I'm a Christian, but say, do you read your Bible? Well, I had one just a few weeks ago. Well, I bet, preacher, you don't read your Bible like you're supposed to. Y'all better hope I read my Bible like I'm supposed to. Amen? Because if I'm not doing it, y'all are in trouble. I read my Bible, right? I study. Hopefully that's evident for y'all. But for a lady to tell me, well, I bet you don't even... And see, what she did was she tried to get the ownership of sin off of her and thrust it onto somebody else. Well, no. We all have flaws, preacher. We ain't talking about me. We're talking about you. Are you reading God's Word? Do you have a love for God's Word? Do you have a desire to learn God's Word? Right? God's Word tells us that true Christians love His Word. They desire His Word. Even in the Old Testament, pre-Christ, those who were in God, who the Spirit of God was just pouring out upon, those people loved God and they loved His Word. Listen to Psalm 119:11. He says, I have stored up your Word in my heart that I might not sin against you. So how do you know that you sinned against God? You know you've sinned against God if you know what His Word says. You say, well, God's Word says I'm not supposed to do that, and I just did that, so that's a sin. All right, so that's how we know. Psalm 119, 169 through 172. Listen to this. Let my cry come before you, O Lord. Give me understanding according to your word. Let my plea come before you. Deliver me according to your word. My lips will pour forth praise, for you teach me your statutes. There we see teaching again. My tongue will sing of your word, for all your commandments are right. That's just one little snippet of Psalm 119 concerning the Word of God. Genuine saints of God have a love for His Word and a love for His people that goes unmatched. And we don't only love God's Word, we don't only love the Bible, but we love each other. You know, we fellowship with one another. We encourage one another. As a result of loving God's Word and loving one another, we will all willingly submit to one another. How many of you have heard the famous phrase in the Bible, wives, submit to your husbands as Christ? You know, does anybody know that passage? I bet you wives do, don't you? Yeah. Jeannie's like, I think that's, and I'm just going from memory, I think it's Ephesians 5:22 or something like that. If you rewind one verse prior to that, you'll see this. Husbands and wives submitting to one another. So it's not just that the wife submits to the husband. It's both submitting to one another. And so it is with the leadership of the church and the body of the church. I submit to you and you submit to me. And together it is a perfect harmony for God's picture of the church. All right? There's one point about equipping that I want to make clear, and being equipped, it is a process, okay? You don't become a Christian on Monday, and then Tuesday, you've got a theological doctrine, you understand everything the Scriptures have to offer. That is not the case, all right? Understanding God's Word is a lifelong process. That's why Christianity is not a 5-second commitment. It's not something where you just, you know what, that song just was really good. I think I'm going to go give my heart to Jesus because that song was really good. You give your heart to Christ because the Spirit of God has so compelled you that you are in sin and in need of a Savior. And trust me, because when God does that kind of work in you, you are in a lifelong pursuit of God. There is nothing that will ever separate you from God. You will be pursuing Him, chasing Him, studying His Word, reading, growing. And there are times where you will be discouraged. And there are times where you won't feel like getting up and coming into church. There are times the pastor doesn't feel like getting up and coming into church. Y'all know that? Sometimes I don't want to look at Jason. But Christ compels me. I love my brother. I will get up and I will go because I know that it is a greater benefit, not just for you, it is a greater benefit for me to be with you than it is for me to lay around and be lazy and lethargic. In Ephesians 6 with me, in Ephesians 6, if you can, turn there in your Bible, just fast forward 2 chapters from where you are right now. And I want you to look at Ephesians 6, 10 through 20. And we're going to breeze through this because I want to hit some highlights on what we see here concerning the saints. All right? Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Now note what the saint is to do. He's given specific instructions to the Christian here. He says, first, put on the whole armor of God, Christian. Put it on, that you may be able to withstand the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, the authorities, against the cosmic powers of the present darkness, against the spiritual force of evil in the heavenly places. Now, you go read that passage and you're like, man, I sure need some help. And what God's Word has said is put on the whole armor of God. So what is that whole armor of God? He goes in and he breaks it down and says, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand firm, having fastened the belt of truth. We put the belt of truth on. Having put on the breastplate of righteousness, the shoes on your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. in all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, which you can extinguish the flaming darts of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Note, the Word of God. That's His Word. Praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints and also for me. Now I want you to take note of what's just happened here. Here's some Christians, the Ephesians in particular. And Paul has said, hey church, hey Ephesus, put on the whole armor of God. Put on the belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, put on the helmet of salvation, put the gospel on your feet and get busy. And note what he says at the end of verse 18, or even in verse 18 at the beginning, praying at all times in the Spirit. It's not just the pastor's job to pray. It's the whole church's job to pray. Praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. So it's not just my job to pray for the saints worldwide. It's your job to pray for the church worldwide. Verse 19, and also for me. Paul says, pray for me, one of the leaders. Because the leaders, believe it or not, the leaders take a lot of heat. You ever heard that the pastor oftentimes lives in a glass house? Gammy, you're probably quite familiar with that. Pastor being a husband, or pastor being a husband. Your pastor was your husband, yeah. So your husband being a pastor for so long, being a pastor's wife. Everything the pastor does, everything he says, everything his... Hey, and let me just caveat the message with this. Let me tell you how thankful I am for my wife. And she ain't in here, so I don't have to worry about embarrassing her. I've been here... How long have I been here? 4.5 years. In 4.5 years. That's like... That's like almost 2,000 days or something. Not one time. Not one time has my wife ever brought reproach to this fellowship. Not one time has anybody ever come to me and said, hey, Pastor, I think your wife's out of line. Hey, Pastor, you know, I think you need to talk to your wife about this. A godly woman standing by her husband. You know, she ain't in here, but I applaud her for that because that makes my life so much easier to have someone beside you to support you and encourage you like that. And so, you know, love on her. I know, and y'all already do. I don't even have to ask anything about that. But I want you to look at what he says. Pray for the leaders. Also for me, Paul says, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel. So when you pray for your leaders, when you pray for me, don't just pray for my physical health. Don't just pray that, you know, my family will be taken care of. That's a given in Christ, okay? Pray that every time I open my mouth, that God's Word, the mystery of the gospel, would be proclaimed. And see, and it's important because note what he's saying. That's your job. It's your job as the saints to pray for that. You know, I've got my responsibilities. I'm expounding on the Word. You know, Acts chapter 6, and you see, well, Peter says it's not right that we should forsake the Word to go minister to table. We've got to pray, and we've got to minister to the Word. And then we have what probably likely later become the deacon establishment. And they would go and they would serve so that the leadership could be free to minister and preach the Word of God. It's an amazing thing that God has set up in His church. Note that Paul indicates here that the saints, you guys, you're being equipped for spiritual battle. Put on the whole armor of God. Right? This is not something to be taken lightly. This is not, you know, hey, yeah, we're going to go fight this physical war. You know, we've been in physical war as a nation for several years now. But we're not talking about a physical war. We're talking about a spiritual war. And he says up front in Ephesians 6:10, there's things going on you and I can't see. There are principalities and darkness and evil. There's stuff that you and I can't see. And we've got to be prayed up and equipped to take on these type of events in our lives. You have got to be equipped and prepared because you never know. You never know when a spiritual fight might come your way. You have no idea. Do you think I knew last Saturday at 6 o'clock in the evening my phone was gonna ring and my mother-in-law, the phone, my wife's gonna get a phone call, hey, your mama's dead, y'all need to come on down here. I had no idea that was coming. No idea. And we get up and we go. And then you get into the spiritual warfare, especially around death, and people come out, what about that? What are we going to do about that? You got all these things coming at you from 20 different directions, and trust me, unless the hand of God is in that, you're in for a fight. You're in for a struggle. It's hard and it's difficult work. Second, I want you to know that saints are workers. Okay, saints are workers. Look at verse 12. To equip the saints for the work of ministry. All right, so not only are saints teachable, not only can saints learn, saints are workers. To equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ. Learning saints are working saints. They are busy doing the work of ministry. And God has given gifted men to the church to prepare them for the work of God. He's given me to you to prepare you for the work that He has for you. My work is to work for you. Your work is to work for the whole world, is to get busy after it. It is important that you understand how this verse of Scripture is put together, okay? This is where we're going to bring real life application into this verse. Alright, I want you to pay attention here. The word equip, when we look at it here, to equip the saints for the work of ministry in verse 12, the word equip there is a very unique word in the Greek language. Alright? So look at Matthew chapter 4, verse 21 with me. And going on from there, he saw two brothers. And this is where he's actually calling the disciples. Jesus is calling the disciples out. He says he saw two brothers, James the son of Zebedee and John his brother, in a boat with Zebedee their father, mending their nets, and he called them. Right? What were these young men doing with their dad? They were mending their nets. In Ephesians 4, verse 12, to equip the saints, the same word equip is the same word mending here. It's the same word. So, from an application perspective, I want you to note this, is that when God's Word says that my job is to equip you for the work of ministry, your job when it comes to equip and work is not just to sit around. You need to be busy mending some nets. You're to be busy with your hands. You're to be busy doing something for the gospel. You're supposed to be doing something for the kingdom. These guys weren't just sitting around. They weren't just doing nothing. Their hands were busy. They were hands-on, getting their hands on things. We also see this in Galatians chapter 6, the first verse of the last chapter of Galatians. Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. So where is it here? Where is mending here? Where is work here? Restore. The word restore is the same Greek verb that means to mend nets or to do the work. It's the same word. So this is to the church. This is to the churches of Galatia. So what are the churches supposed to be doing? You're to be busy mending. You should be getting busy with your hands. And not only that, your work as the church should be seeking to restore fallen brothers and sisters. Not rejecting them, not disowning them, but restoring them. You're busy. You're doing things for the kingdom. Genuine saints are not lazy, lethargic bumps on the log. They don't just sit around and do nothing. Genuine saints are busy. They're mending nets. They're preparing for the next cast. Why were they mending their nets? Why? Because if they take those nets that have holes in them and they cast them out there into the water and they go to reel in the catch, they're going to lose half of what they're trying to bring in. Do you want your work? Do you want your labors to be unfruitful? Then you have to prepare. You got to prepare. I've had several people come to me over the past several months and say, hey, when are you going to do a pastor's conference again? We want to do this preaching conference again. I didn't think people liked it all that much, to be honest with you. But there's a couple of people, and I'm not talking about 60, I'm talking about like two, that came and said, hey, we really enjoyed that. We'd like for you to do that again. So I got with Sister Marilyn, you know, super planner. Right? So I got with Miss Marilyn, and I said, hey, I said, I want to do this conference again. And she said, spring. And I said, yes. So April, May next year. April, May 2011, we're going to have a pastor's conference again. We're going to do an exegetical preaching conference, expository preaching, equipping pastors and youth directors. How do you accurately break open and preach the Word of God? How do you do that? We're going to host that here again. All right. The key to that is this. We got a lot of holes to mend in nets before we can cast it. You can't just take that net that's got holes in it and cast it out there. If you want to be as effective as you can when you're catching, you got to prepare. Amen? You got to mend the nets. You got to be busy. You got to get busy doing the work of God. Genuine saints are mending their nets. They're working to restore broken brothers and sisters. This is a hard task. This isn't easy work. How many of you like confronting brothers and sisters in their sin? I don't. Do you know what the ramifications are when you confront somebody in their sin? You're going to find out whether they're a Christian or not. If they kick you out of their house and cuss you like a dog, chances are they're not in Christ. But if you have that brother or sister that is broken over their sin and tells you, I need help, would you please come alongside me? Would you please help me? Then we need to get busy working to restore and not working to remove. This is not just the job of the pastor, equipping the saints for the work of the ministry. Hebrews 13, verse 20 through 21. Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant. Look at verse 21. May this God who did this, who brought Jesus from the dead, the God who did this, may He equip you with everything good that you may do His will. That God would equip you. He's not talking to the pastors here. He's talking to the church. May God equip you to do good according to His will, working in us which is pleasing in His sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. God is equipping you, not to just sit and soak, but to get up and serve, to get busy for the kingdom. Now, serving is twofold. There's twofold aspects to serving. First of all, we have serving in the local church right here, Camp Branch Baptist Church. What are you doing in serving in the local church? Second is the global church, is internationally. Christ Church is not just West Brockton, Alabama. Christ Church is a global church. What are you doing for other saints around the globe? Now, some of you are making private donations. You're giving to other charitable causes. You're giving to, you know, you're giving to funds that feed children around the world. My wife and I, we sponsor a child, and we try to get them adopted in foreign countries. And if they get adopted, that agency then moves us to the next child that's in an orphanage somewhere. And we pay our however many dollars a month to help give that child food and medical support until somebody can adopt them. And then when that child's adopted, they send us another child, and we get their picture and all the updates and all that stuff. So a lot of you are doing stuff outside of the church, and that's great, and that's the stuff I'm talking about. But don't get short-sighted. All right? Don't get short-sighted. I know you're being equipped, because I know how much preparation I have to do before I bring God's Word to you. I can't tell you, yesterday's Saturday, right? Today's Sunday? Are we here? Ain't got a clue. My days are so confused. I was talking to a brother yesterday, and he said, so how's the church going? I said, it's doing good. He said, what are you preaching on? I said, when? He said, Sundays. I said, what service? He said, Sunday morning. I said, verse by verse through Ephesians. He said, oh, okay, that's good stuff. Yeah. He said, well, what are you doing on Sunday nights? Verse by verse through the Minor Prophets. He said, man, that's a lot. He said, well, what are you doing on Wednesday? I said, verse by verse through Matthew. And he said, well, who else is teaching? I said, me. And he said, you're doing all of that But he said, how do you do that? I said, I don't know. Chris mocks me. He calls me a super apostle. But if you don't know, in Corinthians, what he's referring to, in Corinthians, when Paul was talking about the super apostles, he was mocking them. So I don't know if Chris is mocking me, you know, or if he's actually calling me a super apostle. Now, what I know is this, is I'm not an extremely smart guy. I mean, I don't have a whole lot going for me in life. But what I know is this. I really, really like to study God's Word. And why would I not take what God is investing in me and turn around and invest it in you? I don't claim to have all the answers. I don't claim to know it all. And as I told him, I said, you know, oftentimes when I'm going through Malachi, when I'm going through Hosea and Amos and Joel and Jonah, when I'm going through those books of the Bible, I'm learning right along with you. We're on a journey together, saints. It ain't like I know it all, and I'm just trying to let you know I know it all. You know what? 2 weeks from now, I know what the message is going to be on, but I have no idea what that message is. Does that make sense to you? Next Sunday night, when we study in Malachi, I know where I'm going to be in Malachi, but I don't have a clue about it. God's grace is sufficient for today. His Word is valid for us today because none of us are promised tomorrow. I prepare and I study as much as I can for the moment at hand. I had to read a book one time, and it referred to a singular moment in history that happens for me every single week. Every Sunday morning, at about 11:20, every Sunday, I have anywhere between 30 minutes and 45 minutes to give you as much as I can from God's Word. That is a powerful and awesome responsibility. And I began to prepare and study all week long because it's coming, it's coming, it's coming, it's coming. And unless the Lord comes back, I don't know if y'all found a way, but I can't stop time. It doesn't happen. It's coming. It's going to get here. And you want to talk about an awesome experience. You want to talk about a humbling experience is when you know that you are handling the Word of God and giving it to His people week after week after week. It is a very, very humiliating experience. But God is equipping His church. Ask yourself this question. How am I using what I've been taught? Minor prophets, books in the New Testament, Matthew's Gospel, Ephesians, Romans, Galatians, 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, 1 Peter, 2 Peter, Jude. We've gone through all these books in 4 years. Well, what do we do with it? Finally, saints are learners. Saints, they're teachable, right? They're teachable. Saints are workers, and saints are builders. Right? This is key. Note what he says in the verse. He says, to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ. Genuine saints don't tear down, they build up. You with me? Some of you? This right here is where it all should hit home for us. Genuine saints don't tear down. They build up the body of Christ. Each and every saint should be busy building up the body of Christ, not tearing it down. I had one of my former pastor, he told me one time, he said, when anytime something comes up in a church, somebody comes to you and says, I don't like what the preacher said. You gotta make a decision right there. Right there. Am I going to carry a bucket of gasoline? Or am I going to carry a bucket of water? That's something to think about. When somebody comes up to you, did you hear what Bill said the other day down there? I can't believe. Are you going to add fuel to that fire? Or are you going to pour water on it and just get, hey, we ain't doing this. Are you building up or are you tearing down? The church at Corinth, They face this, they face the same issue. Listen to what Paul told the church at Corinth. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 19 and 20. Have you been thinking all along that we've been defending ourselves to you? This is what Paul says. Do you really think that all this time that we've been, that I've been talking to you, do you really think I've been defending myself in front of you? It is in the sight of God that we have been speaking in Christ. And all for your upbuilding. Everything, Paul says, everything that I have taught you, everything that I have been teaching you, everything that I have been proclaiming to you has been to build you up, not to tear you down. Verse 20. For I fear that perhaps when I come, I may find you not as I wish, and that you may find me not as you wish. That perhaps there may be quarreling, jealousy, anger, hostility, slander, gossip, conceit, and disorder. In the church. In the church. And Paul says, do you think that's what I taught you? That's not what I taught you. Paul says, everything I taught you was to build you up, was to encourage you and to exhort you. Now, Paul chastised the fire out of them in Corinthians. Did he not? He talked about the sexual immoral that was going on in the church. He said, all y'all know about it. And y'all ain't done nothing about it. He gets on them. How dare you? What does he say? He said, you should take them and pull them out. Get them out of the church. Now, preacher, you can't judge somebody like that. What do you mean you can't judge somebody like that? Paul said in Corinthians, he said, do you not know that it is God who judges those outside the church, but it is you who judge those inside the church? We have every right inside the church to judge those who claim to be inside the church. What did Jesus say in Matthew chapter 18? That's where everybody goes when you talk about church discipline. And what do you do when you have to address somebody in Matthew chapter 18? Says first, you go to who? Well, you go to the person. Now, note that in the context there, that's a sin that's between me and Gammy. It's between me and Miss Edna. It's one-on-one, right? That, you know, if I got a problem with Chris, well, then I go to Chris. And if we can't work it out, if Chris has done something that's just obviously a sin, I, hey, Chris, you know, hey, you said this or you did this, man. And he's like, you know what, I don't care. Well, then Matthew chapter 18 says you go get two or three other brothers or sisters, whatever the case is, and you go to them and say, hey, you know, so-and-so shared with me that he tried to talk to you, but you wouldn't hear. What's exactly going on? Well, I don't care. He's just wrong. I don't care. And you refuse to address the issue. Well, what's the third step? You take the issue before the church. You go before the church. Why? That's because the church, the saints, have been equipped to do the work of ministry. It's not just the pastor, it's the church. And the church has a congregational authority. That's why we get together and we vote on things. It's because I don't have some trump card. It's the church. We all come together in unity and understanding in accordance with the gospel. Paul says that everything the leaders, God's gifts to the church, everything the leaders had done for the church at Corinth was to build them up. He was equipping them for the work of ministry. But Paul feared that instead of building up, he would get there because he was traveling. And he said, I want to come back to you in that second letter. He says, I want to get back to you. And note what he says. He says, for I fear that perhaps when I come, I may not find you as I wish. He says, I want to find you doing the work of God. But I fear that I may come and I may find you quarreling. I may find you in jealousy. I may find you in anger. I may find you in hostility. I may find you slandering others. I may find you gossiping. I may find you in conceit. And I may find you in disorder. And he says, that's not what I taught you. That's not how I equipped you. Church, we have a challenge from God's Word. We, above all people in the world, God's church should be the most dedicated, loving, equipping, net-mending, restoring bunch of people you've ever seen on the face of God's green earth. But where are you today? What nets are you mending? What people are you restoring? Are you busy doing the work of ministry, or are you busy tearing down a ministry? Saints are equipped. You've been here in order to be equipped. And if saints are to be equipped, it also must hold true that you have to be here in order to be equipped. Saints are workers. You have to be here in order to work, in order to participate. Saints are builders. You have to be here in order to build somebody else up. Are you glad for the church? If you've ever been to a funeral, I guarantee you're glad for the church. Because if you've ever been to a funeral of a family who didn't have a church, you're thankful for the fellowship that God has given you. In a time of desperate loss, Christy's stepdad, today, I have no idea where he's at, have no idea what he's doing. But unless God has changed his heart, he will be sitting alone, mourning and sobbing over a wife that he lost alone. No one to walk through the grieving process with him. No one to encourage him. No one to exhort him. And you want to know one of the wildest schemes of the devil? Isolate yourself from the saints for a while and see if you don't become one of the most, grinchiest, I'm talking up on the mountain, heart like this big, shriveled up, grinch, with a little ugly dog and trying to steal everybody else's Christmas. That kind of grinch. You will become the most bitter, nastiest little creature because you refuse to socialize with the saints. And it shows the true heart that you have. But when you are in Christ, Christy made this comment, my wife, she made this comment, said, you know, her mom died Saturday night. Sunday morning for Sunday school, we were pulling in the parking lot. She said, how many people will be at church the next morning after their mom died? And I said, Christy, I said, we're not most people. I said, there's no place I'd rather be than with God's people. Let's pray. Father, we're thankful for all you do for us. For your